I begin this morning with a picture I pulled off the NPR website. It's an event that took place in 2014 in South Africa. And these group of men, they are trying to rescue miners that got trapped in an underground mine. The only problem is the miners didn't want to be rescued. These men were underground illegally. See, they were mining somehow in places that you're not allowed to go, looking for, I assume, gold or whatever precious metal they would be looking for. And there was some type of event at the mine, and they were trapped. And so the government obviously went and wanted to rescue them. But the criminal miners who were underground against the law said, no, we refuse your help. So what did the government do? Did the government go down into the mine and chase all the guys and demand they be rescued? No. The government did what I think we would expect. They abandoned them. They turned them over. You say, so they've made them stay there. No. The government wanted to help them. But the men didn't want to be helped. And they said, we're fine. Leave us alone. That's not a perfect picture. But it's a picture of people who refuse to be rescued because they want their sinful criminal behavior. That's exactly what we're reading about in Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. God is angry with people. That's a review. We've talked about that. You say, how does God express His anger? Verse 24. God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. Verse 26. God gave them over to degrading passions. Verse 28. God gave them over to a depraved mind. Some translations translate that. God abandoned them. That's the New Living Translation, Romans 1:24. God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their heart desired. And I want to be really, really careful that you don't misunderstand. You say, so God condemned them to sin. No. No more than the government of South Africa condemned those illegal miners to perish in the ground. God turns people over to what they want. Ultimately, God gives everybody what they want. This is all review. So God abandons them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desire. God's Word, the translation, name God's Word, Romans 1:24 puts it this way. For this reason, God allowed their lust to control them. As a result, they dishonor their bodies by sexual perversion with each other. God never encourages people to sin. God would never make somebody sin. But God does abandon people to their sin. That's God's judgment on sin. And I'll quote F.F. Bruce. He's considered an incredible scholar. If you say, Greg, are you sure? Quote, religious degeneracy is penalized by abandonment to immorality. People who reject God are released by God, and they do what they want, and they head straight for sexual sin. That's all people. That's what people do. The title of today's message is Given Over to Immorality, and we're going to be focusing on verses 24 through 27 primarily. Now, obviously, it's not news. We live in a world filled with immorality of every conceivable type. I mean, I feel like I'm stating the obvious. I don't have to look hard for examples. How about just this week? How about in Greenville, South Carolina, the buckle of the Bible Belt, where a woman from Canada was, under false pretense, promised by a photographer in Pickens, South Carolina, I have a great job for you. Why don't you come down? I want to do a photo shoot with you. It'll be good money. And as soon as she arrived, he basically kidnaps her and she becomes his sex slave. That's right here in the Bible Belt of the belt buckle, whatever. And she gets a secret message out, and somehow her family in Canada, thank the Lord, finds out where she's at, and she's set free. I mean, that's an everyday event now, that kind of thing happens. Another issue, another illustration of that. Just take what people believe about what is called same-sex marriage, which, again, we were having a Bible study Sunday mornings and just encouraged to realize there's no such thing as same-sex marriage because God is the one who created marriage, and it's for a man and a woman. So I guess I'll call it a same-sex union, perhaps, or what at least the government calls same-sex marriage, maybe is a way to say that. In our country in 2001, how many people supported same-sex marriage? 35%, 2001. What is it currently? 55%. From 35 to 55%, that's what's happened since 2001 in this country. That's a change. Now, I want to be careful. It's not always true of all people, obviously. Let me say it this way. The majority of whites accept same-sex marriage. The majority of Hispanics accept same-sex marriage. It's not true of blacks. The majority of blacks still oppose it. I think that's interesting. Those who have truly had their civil rights violated, as a majority, still oppose same-sex marriage, which, again, that's just something kind of to chew on. You say, so what's your point, Greg? We live in a world filled with immorality. Is that a problem? Yes and no. It's a problem, but it's not the problem. It's not the root, it's the fruit. The immorality that we see all around us is not really the cause, okay? What I want to deal with today is I want to deal with the root and then the fruit, because that's the order that Paul covers this in, okay? So what we're doing this morning is we work our way through Romans. 2 points this morning. Number one, what is the root of all of the immorality in our society? And it begins with idolatry. And we'll see that, just quick review, in verse 23. People exchange God's glory for an image. Do you see it there in verse 23? It says, verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Now notice verse 23, and they exchanged the glory, key word, the glory of the incorruptible God for an image. Why did God create us? God created us to give Him glory. Go back to verse 21. Even though they knew God, they did not, I'm in a New American Standard, they did not honor Him as God. That word honor is the word glory. God created us to give Him glory. What do people do? They say, no, I don't want to give you glory. I want to give glory to something else. That's called idolatry. We've talked about that. In some societies, that's an elephant statue. I get it. In some societies, that's drug abuse. I get that. For many of us, it's finances. It's money. It's our vehicles. It's our dress. It's our homes. It's whatever false god we're worshiping. God creates us to give Him glory. And we say, no, I don't want to give you glory. Now, you might think, well, what does it actually mean, Greg, to glorify God? I think maybe will be helpful. The Hebrew word in our Old Testament that we translate glory initially literally means heavy. Something that's really, really weighty. Okay? The Greek word we translate glory originally means to think, to give an opinion of, and eventually to give the right opinion. Put those two together, what do we have? God is a weighty person. When we glorify God, you know what we do? It's like saying, God, you are so awesome. That's the right opinion of God. You are so holy. You are so good. And we give people a weighty opinion of God because that's an accurate opinion. That's what it means to glorify God. That we're not sitting around saying, I'm blown away by the NBA playoffs. I got nothing against sports. You know that. Or I'm blown away by this new trinket that I have or my hobby or whatever. No, no. I'm blown away by God. That's what it means to glorify God. But people say no. And what do? We exchange God's glory for an image, verse 23, in the form of corruptible man and of birds, four-footed animals, crawling creatures. It's always been that way. Jeremiah puts it this way. I haven't referred to this verse recently, but I think about it a lot. My people have done two things wrong. Number one, they've abandoned me, the fountain of life-giving water. God is the only one who's a fountain of fresh, life-giving water. God is the only one who could satisfy your deepest existential religious longings, if I could put it that way. But people say, no, I don't want that. And what have they done? Number two, they've also dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water. God creates us to give Him glory. We say, God, I don't want to give You glory. And we give our glory to, we give the glory God deserves to that which is not glorious. So what happens? People exchange God's glory for an image. Secondly, people exchange God's truth for a lie. Verse 25, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. My translation has the indefinite article, a lie. Literally in the Greek text, it's a definite article, the lie. 25, they exchange the truth of God for the lie. What is the lie? God's not glorious. God's not worthy of worship. We should not bring Him glory and honor. That's the lie. And so what do people do? Even though they know there's a God, because God has made it evident to them, and this is all review, we know there are no atheists, but there are people who say, yes, I am an atheist, and they worship the creature rather than the Creator. So people exchange God's glory for an image, they exchange God's truth for a lie, and they worship the creature rather than the Creator. That's the second half of verse 5. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. That's why we are in such a mess. That's why sexual sin is rampant. See, we don't want to think it's, well, you know, people just don't have good values or whatever. And if we could just get people to get back on track sexually. No, no. The problem is deeper than that. Immorality is the fruit. It's not the root. The root is people turn their back on God. And they won't give Him the glory that He is worthy of receiving. I was trying to think of just an illustration of this. How many of you have ever had an oil stain on your driveway or your garage floor? Anybody? Okay. Like a mechanic would never, right? That would be bad. Okay. All right. I was hoping you would say no. Okay. But most of us non-mechanics do. Okay. So let's just use this as an example. I Googled oil stain on your garage floor. That's what came up. So here's a garage floor with an oil stain. That's a symptom. You say, what do you do, Greg, if you had that happen? Well, you could put a piece of cardboard down. And the cardboard then would catch all of your oil. And eventually, it gets a little bit filled, and then I guess what you'd want to do is change your cardboard, right? And after you change the cardboard, you say, but some of the oil got on the floor. That's what kitty litter is for, okay? And you put kitty litter on it. You say, I thought kitty litter, no, it's for oil, okay? That would be one legitimate use. You say, but after I put kitty litter on it and suck up the oil, there's still a stain. And yeah, there's commercial degreasers. And you can go to a store and buy a degreaser. I've used this one, I believe. And you can get the oil stain off your floor. And you say, but what if there's still a little bit left? That's what pressure washers are for. Guys, if you want to take care of an oil stain, that's what you do. Make sure you got a lot of cardboard. Make sure you have a lot of kitty litter. Make sure you always have a lot of degreaser. And make sure you have a powerful pressure washer. There's another way. What's another way to deal with oil stains? Yeah, don't let your car leak oil. Fix the problem. You know, rather than going through all of this time on getting the oil off your driveway, just fix the oil leak. Deal with the real problem. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to help us understand in this passage, okay? The real root of immorality is idolatry. Immorality is not the problem. It's a problem, but it's certainly not the problem. And I'm sure, again, the example of the illustration of an oil leak, I'm sure fails in certain ways But I'll try to think of illustrations that would just help us. Okay, so number one point this morning. The sinful root is idolatry, so now let's deal with the sinful fruit. The sinful fruit is immorality. Notice what God does, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Notice the first word in verse 24. Therefore. Why did God give people over to the lust of their hearts? Therefore. Because God revealed himself to them. And they said, we don't want you, God. And God said, okay, if you want your sin, you can have it. Therefore, verse 24. God gave them over. Now notice, in the lust of their hearts. See, you might misread this and say, hey, this is not good, so God is making people lust. No, God would never do that. But what God does is say, okay, if you'd rather have your sin, because in your heart you're lusting for sexual sin, if that's what you want, you can have it. Because I've revealed myself to you, and you say, I don't want you anymore, God lets them go. He gives them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. The word impurity in verse 24, literally it's our word uncleanness. It literally refuses to the content of a grave. The idea that if you went into a grave and dug it up, it would leave you unclean. Now in the New Testament, it's typically not used literally. It's used of an uncleanness describing sexual immorality. You say, well, what kind of sexual immorality? Look at the verse 24. Paul explains. So that their bodies would be dishonored among them. God created us to honor him. You know what people do? They say, I don't want to honor you, God. And God says, okay, I'll let you go. And then people do. They walk away and they dishonor their bodies. And God turns them over to that. That's God's judgment on their sin. You might be thinking, so Greg, sex is a problem. No, be careful. I quote the title of a good book. Sex is not the problem. Lust is. See, you could read a passage like this and think, man, you know, Greg's one of those pastors who preaches on the Bible and always saying bad things about sex. I'd never say anything bad about sex. It's a wonderful gift from God. It's absolutely incredibly wonderful. It's one of the greatest joys of life given by God to a man and a woman within the context of true marriage. But what sinful people do is they say, God, I don't want you. And you've revealed yourself. Just let me go. And God says, okay, I'll let you go. And our society has gone quite far. According to Ariel Cooperberg, Ph.D., sociologist, University of North Carolina, Greensboro, March 2014, in the last 50 years in the United States, the percentage of men and women who lived together before marriage, and then it actually says this, living in sin, as it was called in the 60s. I think that's interesting. The researcher makes the point, if this were the 60s, we'd call it living in sin. We don't call it that anymore. Has increased by, get the statistic, approximately 900%. Today, 70% of women ages 30 to 34 have lived with a male partner. Two-thirds of new marriages take place between couples that have already lived together for an average of 31 months. For every marriage that takes place in the United States, 2 out of 3... they've already lived together. They've already been immoral for an average of, well, living together. No doubt they were immoral before that. For an average of 31 months, that's where our society is. You say, why? Because they've rejected God. And God turns people over to their sin. You say, Greg, that sounds like it's pretty bad. Oh, it's much worse than that. And Paul wants us to understand that. Because verse 24 says, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. Again, that's a word that generally means sexual sin. so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. And so now we know, yes, he's talking about sexual sin, but we're still not exactly sure, Paul, is there any one type of sexual sin you're referring to? Well, verse 24 would cover all kinds of sexual sin, but now he's going to focus in a little bit in verse 26. God not only gives people over to sexual sin, God gives people over to homosexual sin. Notice verse 26. For this reason. Pause. You say, why would God make anyone engage in homosexual sin? Perish the thought. He would never do that. For this reason. Because people want the lie rather than the truth. Because people say, we're not going to worship you, God. I'd rather worship the creature than the creator. God says, okay, go for it. Follow the lusts of your heart. In verse 26, people say, okay. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. The idea here is obviously a passion that is degrading, that is literally dishonoring. And the word that you have in verse 26 for dishonoring or disgrading in my Bible, but actually literally means dishonoring. And we don't have to guess what Paul means, verse 26. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And that's horrific. That men, as they turn mankind, as they turn their back on God and pursue the lusts of their flesh, see, are not content with taking a good gift from God and using it wrongly, they actually pervert the gift itself. That's what it means. They exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. We have younger ones worshiping and maybe listening, and you're thinking, what does that mean? It means a woman marrying a woman. It means somebody growing up with a daddy married to a daddy. That's not what God intends. But that's what people do who reject God. You say, that's the problem. It's not the problem. It's merely a problem. A problem, the root is rejecting God. This is the fruit. And it's not just women, verse 26. Notice verse 27. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire. Burned means to be inflamed with lust. You say, but isn't that true with heterosexual sin as well? Yes and no. Because heterosexual sin is a desire gone bad. Homosexual sin is a desire that never should have been there in the first place. But people want it, and God abandons them. And so verse 27, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts. Indecent means shameless. We live in a society where there's no shame, it seems. And the text goes on, notice, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. That means they receive a penalty. What is their penalty? Homosexuality. What is God's judgment on sin? It's sin. Remember? God turns them over, 24, turns them over, 26, turns them over. That's what God does. His penalty on sin is sin. And God is willing to do that to people who turn their back on Him as far even as homosexuality. Question. Why such an emphasis, verse 26 and verse 27, on homosexuality? I mean, Paul just brings it so focused. I think he's clearly making a point. He's making a point that it is completely unnatural to engage in homosexual relationships. It's against nature. It's kind of like worshiping an image. Why would anyone worship something other than God? Why would anyone worship a statue of an elephant? Why would anybody worship drugs and alcohol? Why would anybody worship a nice car, a nice house? Why would anybody worship a dream, getting married, having kids, traveling around the world, whatever your dream is? That makes no sense. It's kind of like homosexual behavior. It's completely unnatural, meaning it's not the way it should be. The most natural thing in the world is that a creature would worship the Creator. And yet sinful man turns his back on God. And God says, okay, I'll let you go. And I will turn you over, because he's angry at people and their sin. So I want to begin a summary. And you might be thinking, okay, summary, we're almost out of here. Well, it's going to be a long summary. Okay? But I am so burdened that we understand this. There are professing Christians who don't understand what I'm explaining this morning. There are books written by people who claim to be born again that would disagree with what I would consider the very clear and plain teaching of Scripture. Here's the summary. As people, and I have verse numbers, and I hope you'll look with me at your Bible, because I want to anchor this into the text. I really want you to understand the best I know that what I'm preaching this morning, it's not just what Greg thinks or what old guys believe. This is what Paul has written, and it's clear. As people refuse to glorify God, you see that in verse 21? They did not honor him. He continues to reveal his anger. That's verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed. And he is right to do so. That's verse 20. They are without excuse. So if somebody says, how can God be angry with people? That's your God. I mean, come on, how could that be? My response, he has every right to be angry, because he's revealed himself. And people, not them, us, people refuse to glorify him. And so he reveals his anger. And he is right to do so. Does that bother you? Does that bother you? Is there something inside you that when you hear me preach on God is angry, that you're kind of like, you know, that's just Greg, or I'm not going to listen. I'm just going to think about something else. I just want you to understand, you're not wrestling with me. You're wrestling with God. This is what the Bible says. It is right that God is angry with people. To go back to the illustrations from the last couple of times, who keep turning down the volume and keep turning the channel. Okay, so let's work through this. Number one, people abandon God for their sin. God abandons them to their sin. That's verse 24, 26, 28, same phrase. God gave them over. Who does he give over? People that have given him over. Who does God abandon? People that have abandoned him. People abandon God for their sin. God abandons them to their sin. Number two. Oh, illustration. I wanted to get another illustration just to kind of help us focus. You guys, maybe most of you know Steve Jobs, and very influential in the story of Apple. Steve Jobs, a man who passed away roughly at my age, he was in his mid-50s, was diagnosed with an aggressive, severe kind of cancer that doctors believe is actually quite readily addressed through surgery. For spiritual reasons, I am taking that from his biographer. For spiritual reasons, he said, no surgery. So he's diagnosed with cancer. He says, no surgery. The cancer starts moving. At the very end, he says, okay, surgery, why not? But by then, it's too late. What did his doctor say? Steve, we want to help you. We can help you. You know what he said? No, thank you. And the doctor said, okay, but we think you should let us do surgery. And he said, no, thank you. I don't want your rescue. And what do doctors do? They don't take somebody, beat them up, put them on a table and operate on them. They abandon them to their cancer. And he died. And that's what God does. I'm not saying Steve Jobs is like God, I promise. But that's what God does. He reveals himself to people. And people say, no, no. And God says, okay. If you want to stay with your cancer, so be it. If you want to stay underground in the mine, so be it. If that's what you want, I'll let you have it. Number one, people abandon God for their sin. God abandons them to their sin. Number two, there is a word play in the text on the Greek word honor. People refuse to honor God. You see that in verse 21? They did not honor him. So you know what God does, verse 24? He gives them over to dishonor their bodies. And verse 26, and to follow their dishonorable passions. Why do people dishonor their bodies by engaging in sexually dishonorable passions? Because they refuse to honor God. And when people refuse to honor the true God, it results in them dishonoring their bodies in dishonorable sexual activity. That's what Paul is helping us to understand. But there's yet another word play going on. Number three, it's the word exchange. People exchange God's glory for an image, and they exchange God's truth for a lie. And then they exchange natural sex for unnatural sex. Exchange, exchange, exchange. It's the great exchange. You say, why do we have so many people living openly, blatantly, homosexual / lesbian lives? That's not the problem. That's the symptom. The problem is they've given God's glory to something else. And God cuts them loose and says, if that's what you want, go for it. And God abandons them. That's in the heart of sinful man. So bring that all together. And here's our conclusion. And there's multiple conclusions this morning. Number one, God is rightfully angry with those who reject him. There are people who will say, I don't buy this anger God stuff because there's all these people who never knew him. And Paul says, no, we've already dealt with that. Everybody knows him. Everybody has it clear within them. That's verse 21. They knew God. He was understood by them, verse 20. But now God's angry. God is rightfully angry with those who reject him. Number two. So you know how God reveals his anger? We tend to think lightning bolt, earthquake, flood. You know, I don't know, maybe, but that's not what Paul says here. God reveals his anger by removing his restraint. Again, illustrations fail. But can you picture a dog on a leash? And you're walking your dog, and he's yanking you and yanking you and yanking you. And you're like, I don't want to let him go. There's a freeway. There's a highway. There's an interstate. And he's yanking you and yanking you. And you're saying, come on, dog, stay with me. I want to keep you safe. And the dog's basically like, I don't want you. And so you let the dog go. And he runs in the interstate and he gets hit. You say, you killed your dog. You didn't kill your dog. God reveals his anger by letting people do what they want. Which means God restrains evil in the hearts of men. And then they continue to say, God, I don't want you. And God says, okay. Then you can have what you want. That's how he reveals his anger. Number three, Paul applies that to sexual sin and helps us to realize that sexual sin is rooted in the refusal to give God glory. We have to think back to the oil illustration, as imperfect as it may be. The oil on the driveway is not the problem. It's a problem, but it's not the problem. Sexual sin is not the problem. It's a symptom of people who do not want to give God glory. Which takes us to number four. Worshipping false gods rather than the true God is as unnatural as homosexuality. And yet that's what people do. It makes no sense for the creature to refuse to worship the Creator, but people do that. It makes no sense to turn sexuality upside down, but people do that. One is as unnatural as the other. Number five, you say, so what's Paul's point in all of this? That man is not righteous. And you might be thinking, Greg, you know, it's kind of like raining outside and I was a little tired this morning. And I thought, you know, I'm going to come to church and maybe, you know, hear a sermon from Greg that'll be encouraging and uplifting. And you're hammering us with how sinful we are. And this is not like what I get, you know, or at least it's not what I wanted to get. I mean, I kind of wish I would have stayed home and put on the television and got like Bible light. You know, God loves you, be happy. Well, God does love you. And I want you to be happy. There's a reason. Let's go big picture. Man is not righteous, but my fifth point doesn't end there. But man can be declared righteous by faith. See, that's what Paul is helping us to understand. I'm going to quote another theologian. I've already did Bruce. Here's Moo. Only if sin is seen to be the dominating ruling force that Paul presents it to be in this section, will it become clear why God's righteousness can be experienced only by humbly receiving it as a gift. In a word, by faith. Why is salvation by faith? Why is the only way we can be saved by faith? Because we are all such wicked sinners. Guys, if when I was preaching this morning, if you were listening thinking, yeah, those homosexuals are bad, you weren't listening at all. What was said this morning that Paul's writing is true of me. It's true of you. Every one of us has this same sinful heart. And we are so bad we can't do anything. I mean, you could try as hard as you want, give money to a church, help Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts. You could what? You know, say so many prayers. You could join a church, be baptized, whatever you try to do. You can't do anything to change the reality of the depths of your sin. That's what Paul is trying to get us to understand so that we understand the good news. And I'm never going to just end with the bad news. This is the good news. We're going to come back to it yet again. I read Romans 1:16 and 17, and we close with this. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It, the gospel, is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. The Jew, the Gentile, everybody. This good news, this gospel, tells us how God makes us right in His sight. See, I can't do anything to make myself right. I'm a wicked sinner like you. But I can be made right. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. I had a wonderful conversation with a brother from our assembly this week, and I'm not even going to look around down because I don't even want to see if he's here or not, because it was a great conversation. And he basically said, Greg, you're hitting sin very hard. He wasn't saying he disagrees, but it actually can be that which makes me feel down in my spirit. And I said, good. That's how it's supposed to be. And he went on and said something like this. If I'm tracking with you, we can never stop sinning. We're just sinners. That's right. You're tracking. He says, that makes me feel horrible. I said, me too. Join the Feel Horrible Club. Man, I'm there. That is the only way Jesus will be precious to you. That is the only way you will love the gospel. Do you love the gospel? Do you love Jesus? If you're sitting here thinking, man, drop a bomb on San Francisco, you haven't heard anything this morning. What I'm feeling this morning is, Jesus, I love you. Because if you didn't save me, you could have let me go and you could have cut me loose. And I'd be the one doing everything we've read about. I'm no better than anyone. But Jesus saved me. And I think, wow, why would you do that? And this brother I was talking to actually said something like that. And I wish I could quote him, and I already forgot how he said it. But he said, Greg, it's like I want to look up to God and say, why'd you do that? And I said, yeah, that's exactly what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to spend the rest of our lives looking up to God, saying, why'd you do that? Jesus, you love me so much. I love you. I love the gospel. I love salvation. I love the good news. And the more I hear about the bad news in Romans and understand how wicked I really am and how God would be absolutely just to just cut me loose and say, go for it, Greg. Follow your own heart all the way to hell. And I would have gladly done so. But I'm just like you if your faith is in Christ. God did something. He did something in my heart. He did a work of grace through the power of the gospel. And I say, Lord, thank you. And you're awesome. And I love you. And I love the good news. I love the gospel. I love Jesus. I love Romans. Lord, thank you for saving a wicked sinner like me. And all God's people join that brother in saying what? Amen.